Of 40 years, it's hard to believe, over 40 years, maybe a little bit longer than that, long before we were able to drive, and our families have had relationship down through the years, and one of the blessings of our friendship and sort of long term is Pastor Brendan and Taylor, who are here. I remember when Pastor Brendan was born. Paul has preached at the churches where I have pastored here and in Carthage, Illinois, and I preached at the churches that he pastored, Christian Life Center in Decorah, Iowa, and later at Fairbanks, Alaska, First Assembly. And we had a rather exciting time, didn't we, Paul, that fishing trip for my 40th birthday? I was never so sick in all of my life as I was on that fishing trip, and there was no going back. You had to stay with it all day long. But Pastor Paul serves on the leadership team of the Northern Missouri District of the Assemblies of God. They're headquartered in Columbia, Missouri. As a part of his ministry, he has helped churches through transition. And so churches that are without a pastor, at times he's gone in for a number of months to sort of prepare them for the new pastor and coming and that selection process. Most recently did that in St. Charles, Illinois, at First Assembly there, and has done that a number of times in the Missouri District. So it's good to have Paul here. I began to pray as soon as I issued the invitation that the Lord would give him a word for this day, and I just believe that God has. So let's welcome and Cindy is here as well. Let's welcome Pastor Paul McDonald this morning.
Thank you, Steve. Sure love you. Well, good morning, church. Thanks for braving the elements, or prophetically braving the elements. I guess they're coming or on their way. When we pastored in Alaska, we learned not to worry about the elements. We learned not to bother even to listen to the weatherman. In fact, what we discovered was Alaskans took it on as a challenge when the weather was bad. You're like, oh, get in a four-wheel drive and we'll be there even if it's 2 feet, Pastor. So we never canceled church in the 12 years that we were there, regardless of temperature or snow. So thank you for being faithful, and I'm going to try to put it in a little faster gear this morning, just in case the elements start to come down here, the snow, and we want to get you home safe. Okay, we have so enjoyed a couple of days with Pastor Brendan and Taylor, his sweet, adorable wife Taylor. Don't you just love Taylor and Brendan? Man, I just thank God for them, and we have sure grown to love them. It's really miraculous where Brendan is, and to see the hand of the Lord on his life and Taylor's life. It's quite a story, really, in the Lord convincing him of his will for his life, and just so excited about that. We so love and appreciate Pastor Steve and Rhonda. Pastor Steve and I, and Rhonda, for that matter, have been friends for a very, very long time, it seems like, and we have just grown to love each other deeply. And care so much about that friendship and what it means to both of us. It's really rare that you find a ministry couple that are willing to invest so many years of stable, competent, Spirit-led leadership in one local body. And I think it would be fitting for us on this 60th anniversary to say thank you to Pastor Steve and Rhonda. And while we're doing that, we're saying thank you, Jesus, for them, for their faithful ministry for these 26 years in March, right? Yeah, thank you, guys. Pastor Steve mentioned that he hired Brendan, and boy, Pastor Steve, thank you. As a parent, certainly one who has children in ministry, you're always concerned about their first assignment and how that will go, and those are formative years, and how wonderful that the Lord has put Brendan in Steve's sphere of influence. And so Cindy and I just rejoice with that so much, and Steve, I hope to make final payment here before Christmas for that. So yeah. Congregation, thank you for loving them. God bless you. Oh, you've cheered them on. They love being here. That's what they tell us. And I just want to say thank you. Youth leaders, God bless you. You have been the ones holding up their hands, and I want to say thank you to them. Pastors John and Oscar. Pastor Oscar, thank you. Pastor John, oh, you're in here. Good. I thought you would be with the wee ones. Thank you, Pastor John and Pastor Oscar, for being a friend to Pastor Brendan and Taylor, and showing to them how to be a godly minister. I thank you. That staff connection is really valuable, and he speaks very, very highly of you. It's good to have Cindy here. Cindy, would you just wave? Or yeah, you could stand too. Yeah, she's been here a few times, and without me, to hear her second favorite preacher. And so always grateful when she can come and hear Pastor Brendan when he preaches. So we've just enjoyed one of our favorite holidays of the year. At least it is mine. I think part of it has to do is because I enjoy eating. But the other part of it that's a little more spiritual is that I absolutely enjoy the Christian foundation, if you will, of the holiday, and that is one of rejoicing, one of thankfulness, one of just gratefulness to God for his many, many blessings, and how fitting that this weekend would be the weekend we celebrate the 60th anniversary of this wonderful church and celebrating God's faithfulness to this church. And so I want to share with you a message entitled Grateful Anticipation, and so thankful for the scripture that Pastor Steve shared from Isaiah chapter 43, and the last part of that says, do you not perceive it? Do you not anticipate it? Do you not see it with spiritual eyes, what I've just told you prophetically that is going to happen? And so I would like to share with you a little bit about this subject of grateful anticipation and how important it is that we have a spirit of anticipation, and what begets a spirit of anticipation in our life to help us to see things other dimensionally, to see things from of things that are above, of the not of the earthly dimension, but to see it with spiritual eyes. Lord, what is it that you want to do in our church and through us and in our city in the days to come? Rudyard Kipling was a great British poet whose writings impacted a lot of people, including a generation that is completely gone now. Mr. Kipling was a very famous writer even before he died, and he made a great deal of money at his writing trade, which is actually quite rare for writers to make a lot of money. There's a few that do, but he, in his day, he died in 1936, so for him to make a lot of money, that would be absolutely amazing. He once said that words are, of course, the most powerful drug used by mankind. I thought that was quite a phrase, that words are very, very powerful in themselves and can even have an effect that's so powerful on people to actually sort of change their very lives. A news reporter came up to him once and said, "Mr. Kipling, I just read that somebody calculated that the money you make from your writings amounts to over $100 a word." Can you imagine that in around the time of 1900 to 1936? Mr. Kipling raised his eyebrows and said, "Really? I certainly wasn't aware of that." And the reporter cynically reached into his pocket and he pulled out a $100 bill and gave it to Kipling and said, "Here's a $100 bill, Mr. Kipling. Now you give me one of your $100 words." And Mr. Kipling looked at the $100 bill for a moment. He took it and folded it up and put it in his pocket and he said, "Thanks." Well, the word thanks is certainly a $100 word, and I would say words of gratitude are more like $1,000 words. Grateful anticipation. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, you'll see that on your screen this morning, says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to make music to his name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. The Psalter is calling the people of God to sing a song of declaration and anticipation of his loving kindness in the morning. We are to rehearse his faithfulness at night. There are two parts to that verse. One is that we anticipate that we will experience his steadfast love. The New Testament correlation of that, by the way, is the unmerited favor of God. That we would experience his steadfast love today and in the future. And then, at the end of the day, we are to rehearse and remind ourselves of his faithfulness, of what God has done for us. These two disciplines, if you will, are vitally important, and I believe that they are divinely connected. As Pastor Steve mentioned in his scripture, we're not called just to look back and just to rehearse all that God has done, but there needs to be an anticipatory part of our life, and that is looking forward to the loving kindnesses and outpouring of God's Spirit even in the future. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn there, I want this to be kind of the foundational scripture of our talk this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you have your Bible, you can turn there, or your digital device. If not, most of the scriptures will be on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Can we say this verse together? You're familiar with it. There's been a lot of sermons preached on this text. Would you just recite it with me? Here we go. "Rejoice always, pray continually, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I want to share with you some points about gratitude and how gratitude plays a part in our ability to anticipate what the Lord wants to do in our future. It has a deep connection with seeing in the future what God wants to do. Firstly, gratitude is always to be expressed. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Notice it's a command. You, saints of God, rejoice in the Lord. The injunction is not to be happy all the time. The injunction is to rejoice in the Lord always. It is always fitting to rejoice and celebrate what God has given to us and what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. A hallmark or characteristic of a Christian follower is that we would be people who rejoice. That's what should define us. When people identify us, there should be an identifiable mark that they are people who give thanks to God and they are people who rejoice in the Lord. The opposite of this is grumbling, complaining, carping, and negativity. That's the opposite. Scripture commands us to be grateful, not to feel grateful. Scripture commands us to be grateful, to rejoice in the Lord, to be grateful, and everything give thanks. You be grateful, not necessarily that you would feel grateful. In fact, you will find in the Scripture that the Scripture calls you to live a certain way, and the anticipation is that the feelings will catch up to your decision to be obedient to the Lord. So as you rejoice in the Lord always, your feelings catch up and you feel like rejoicing. But I know there's a lot of times in my life when I did not feel like rejoicing. There were times in the 60 years, Pastor Steve mentioned it, and he said, you know what, we don't really need to focus on that. But there were certainly times that I'm sure as a pastor and sure Brother Ablett, when you were walking through this season of 60 years, that there are times that, oh my goodness, I'm not sure that I have anything to rejoice about. But the call of God is to rejoice in the Lord always and to be grateful, not necessarily feel grateful. Thankfulness is a powerful thing. So is ungratefulness. I'm convinced that the enemy uses ungratefulness like the Holy Spirit uses thanksgiving. Did you hear that? The enemy uses ungratefulness, negativity, carping, complaining, like the Holy Spirit uses thanksgiving. The Holy Spirit uses our rejoicing to usher us into the presence of the Lord. I think the enemy uses complaining, carping, negativity to usher in the will and the plan of the evil one. There's always a corresponding, you will find in Scripture and in life. An attitude of gratitude will absolutely change your life. It will protect you from pessimism. It will shield you from cynicism, and it will keep you from criticism. I think there are four hurdles to advancing growth and anticipation in regards to some of this pessimism and criticism. I believe there are four dispositions that challenge the spirit of gratefulness. And I'm just going to mention these. They're not on your the PowerPoint behind me. But I do believe there are four dispositions that we can succumb to. And I personally have fell victim to these. Actually, not so much victimized as much as the choice that I made to continue to allow such dispositions to rule and reign in my life. But they challenge a spirit of gratefulness, and they have to be confronted. They dam up the release of all that God wants to do in our life. The first is negativism, and that's a disposition that projects toward the worst-case scenario. You ever been around people like that? That the worst-case scenario is always what comes out. Criticism, a disposition that's preoccupied with the incomplete or the imperfect, not done well enough. So that's the preoccupation, is it's never good enough. Skepticism, a disposition that determines that's determined to always question and never commit. Always questions about what anybody's doing, and you never actually commit to help or be a part of anything that God's doing because you're a skeptic. Here's the one that I struggled with growing up, is cynicism. A disposition to reject any human enterprise as being unselfishly motivated. When I graduated from Central Bible College many moons ago, I had a degree not only in Bible and theology, I had a degree in cynicism. It was terrible. It nearly ruined a good part of my ministry because I just tended to reject anything. Any evangelist on TV, nothing good's coming out of that. He's just in it for the money. You sort of just gather up all these people that maybe have a few foibles and you say, out with the ball. Because you're a cynic. And of course, the root of all of that is deep, deep, deep-rooted pride. People who are cynics, who are skeptics, who are critical all the time, who are negative, are not grateful and people of thanksgiving. These kind of people with this disposition will never anticipate what God wants to do in the future. You will not see what the Lord wants to do in your life if these dispositions are gripping your life. And we desperately need to surrender those to the Lord, ask for God's forgiveness, and ask that God would help us to put on the attitude that was in Christ, that we would live out His life. How do you know when something's attitudinal and something's demonic? How do you know the difference? A few months ago, I was having a difficult day, and Cindy was wanting me to do a few things, and I wasn't responding the best. We don't yell and scream at each other, but I just, sometimes I just grunt. Guys, you just, and not a lot of communication, and don't really want to do something. I'm interested in doing something else, or I'm involved in something else, and she's wanting something else done. Yeah, but it wasn't a very good attitude. But about that time, somebody called on the phone. I think it was a pastor from the district. And I picked up the phone and I said, "Hello, how are you?" I turned into the sweetest man on the planet in a snap of a finger. "Oh, I'm sure I would love to drive 20 miles to pick up something ridiculous for you." And suddenly, my complete attitude changed. That's attitudinal. And you need to repent of that in Jesus' name, and you need to begin to get over it in Jesus' name. If you say, "I can't help myself," that makes it demonic, in my opinion. I remember one time the teenagers, that would include Pastor Brendan in our house, and my daughter Malia, kind of grumpy. And then the friends call, and they're like, "Hello, yeah." And so you, "Whoa, where did this come from?" Something switch got turned on. That's attitudinal, and that had to be dealt with. These attitudes, friends, will wreck your soul spiritually. And they will keep you from participating in what God wants to do through you in the wonderful future that God has for this assembly that you are so dedicated to. You cannot cultivate a grateful heart while at the same time giving yourself to these dispositions, because gratefulness, thankfulness, rightly aligns our heart before God. I have a Highlander, Toyota Highlander, and I'm having difficulty getting it lined up. It's a 2015, not sure why. The guys at Toyota say, "We're scratching our head, may have to send it to the body shop to bend the thing, the frame." And I'm like, "Oh, Lord, that's just dollar signs, right, to do that. Surely, Lord." And so here recently, the mechanic said, "I just decided to loosen every bolt." And that sounds like the way I do mechanics. Just take everything off and hope it all comes back. But they just loosened every bolt. And he said, all of a sudden, boom, there's this loud bang. And it's like the frame popped into its place, and And supposedly that fixed it, but on the way up here, I noticed that we're still leaning right some, and we're veering right. We know when the car needs alignment, and I so strongly believe that thankfulness and gratefulness keep our heart aligned. They keep us centered. They keep us focused rightly. And these other attitudinal things pull us away from the alignment of our heart before God so that the flow of His Spirit can come through us. Those things just sort of disqualify us from really being effective in the kingdom of God. Romans 1:21 says, because they knew God, he's talking about the world and unbelievers, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. Isn't that an interesting tag on that verse? He's talking about some real reprobates in that chapter, as you know. They knew not, because even though they knew God, in other words, they knew that He existed. Of course, he goes on to say that they suppressed that knowledge. They didn't glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. So ingratitude, Paul is saying, is a mark of worldly people. When we are not people of gratitude, we look like the world. We look like people that have not met Jesus. Because gratitude produces humility and dependency upon God. If we're going to step into all that God has for us in the future, and all that God has for us in the future of Faith Church in the days ahead, we're going to need a greater dependency upon the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? And gratitude creates that humility and dependency upon Him. The more grateful I am, the more I acquiesce to His greatness and who He is in my life. So let the gratitude rise so that that dependent connection with the Lord will increase. Thanksgiving directs my attention to another dimension. It sets my mind on things above. Gratitude resists the spirit of entitlement, which simply means deserving special treatment or privileges. Have you ever been around people who felt kind of entitled? I know I've walked through that season. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm entitled to... It's death. It's death. We don't want to be people of entitlement. And gratitude helps us keep our spirit aligned so that we will understand that anything we receive from God is simply because of His mercy and unmerited favor, and His gratefulness keeps our gratefulness keeps our heart tender before Him. Thanksgiving carries an attitude of humility and creates within us a dependent posture. And Paul goes on to say, if you do not acknowledge Him on a macro level, you will never acknowledge Him on a micro level. If you cannot understand how great He is and thank Him for things that are more a result of general revelation, as Paul would say, there's no way you're ever going to get to the specifics of thanking Him for daily bread. Gratitude, number two, is to be expansive. Did you notice that it is in everything that we're to give thanks? We know it's to be all the time, but it's to be expansive. We have a grandson who's 5 now. I believe he's 5. And he's a joy of our heart. We have a little granddaughter who's 15 months. He's named after my mother, Julia. And we are so enjoying them. You all know the grandparent life, so we won't go down that path because it'll take me 10 minutes of showing you pictures of my grandkids. But I know that kids do not come out of the womb grateful. When you change their diaper and it's the biggest mess you've ever seen, when you're done and you've cleaned it up and it's all over you and all over the floor and maybe all over the diaper bag and everywhere else, I've never had either of those two grandkids or heard of any parent that said, my baby looked up to me and I could just tell they were saying thank you by those eyes of gratitude. No. We teach our kids, don't we? What do you say? And I so love it when I hear parents do that because they're teaching them the ways of God. That's not only right socially, we get that, don't we? But it's right spiritually to teach them the ways of God of gratefulness. And we have to do that. It's not second nature. And this giving thanks to the Lord is not second nature at all. We have to teach them. I love the example that Jesus gave us in Mark chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. You're so familiar with these verses, you probably overlook the magnitude of what really Jesus is giving us as an example here. He takes the bread, you remember, and he gives thanks. And when he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take the, this is my body. And then he takes the cup, and what does he do? He gives thanks. The bread was the brokenness of his life. The bread was his life. The brokenness of his life is just around the corner. Gethsemane is just around the corner. He's thanking God for what's about to happen to him. Isn't that absolutely amazing? He's thanking God for the suffering that's ahead of him, and of course the ultimate victory that the Father will provide through the raising of Jesus from the dead. But he's thanking God for what lies ahead of him. Most of us have trouble thanking God after we've experienced something. What if you knew something was coming up that was bad, and could we thank God? But Jesus gives us an incredible example of how we are to be people of thanksgiving to anticipate whatever it is that God has for us. So the anticipation is not just the wow, all the great and wonderful things. Jesus was anticipating some very difficult things, and knowing that, he still gave the Father thanks. So we say to the Lord, Lord, we know there'll be difficult days ahead, but thank you, Lord. In everything, we will thank you because, Lord, you're the one who will be at work to pull everything together for your glory and your honor, and you will be the one who has a way of working all things together for the good of the saints of Faith Church who love you for your honor and for your glory. That word thanks is a wonderful, wonderful word in the Greek language. It's the word, in fact, we bring the word into our English often in mainline churches. Most of you, so a lot of you have been from maybe a Catholic background or a mainline background, and you know that they call the communion experience, they call it the Eucharist. That Greek word is Eucharisteo. Jesus gave thanks. He Eucharisteo'd. That's just the word. It's they bring it right into English, and they use that word. And it's a compound word that means well. Word you is the word for well, and so we get our word eulogy. That's right out of the Greek language, eulogy. So when people pass away, we typically say nice things about people, right? We eulogize them. We say good things. We say well words. It's also a compound word of kara and karis. Kara means joy and karis means grace. So do you know that when we give thanks to God, we actually step into the cousins of thanksgiving and we experience the joy and the grace of Jesus? I would like to tell you, friends, that people who are negative, believers who are negative and complaining, and often have you ever been around somebody who's negative and complaining in the body of Christ? It's like you get sucked into the vortex of their negativity. It's like Star Wars was around way before Star Wars was around. It's like a tractor beam, you know what I mean? It's like, you know, and they can come into a midst of a bunch of dancing, rejoicing saints, come right in the middle of that circle, and it's like all the life and joy gets sucked in. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But here's the good news. When we give thanks, we experience the joy and the grace of Jesus. It's the inheritance of the people of God. When they give thanks, his joy and his grace becomes ours. It becomes a catalyst, if you will, that expands the gifts of God in our life. I'm convinced the last thing the world needs is another angry Christian. Doesn't need it. You know, I've basically stopped watching Fox News for that reason. I long stopped watching the other news stations a long time ago. I got mad on those too. But I discovered that my blood pressure goes up, even in Fox News, a little more conservative bent, and I just get upset. I'm like, argh. I'm like, you know, I'm gonna go get. I collect guns, and I'm like, I'm gonna pack two guns, not just one gun. And I find myself getting militant and angry, and I'm gonna do something about this. And I've discovered that the more militant I get, and the more angry I get, the less intimate I get with Jesus. And so I just need to, you know, rid myself of that kind of stuff and turn it off, so I don't repeat it over and over again in my life. All of God's working sprout in the soil of gratefulness. All of God's workings what he's going to do through Faith Assembly and in Faith Assembly, I believe, sprout in the soil of gratefulness. Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 people? He's testing his disciples, John says. He said this to test them, and they're all like, oh, what do we do? We got to feed this. They're all hungry. We've got to feed this mob of people. There's probably maybe 12,000 people total there. All they have is a few loaves and a few fishes. And by the way, those aren't 12-inch trout. These are like sardines. These are kids don't carry around 12-inch trout. You know, they're like the Sunday school. Remember the Betty Lukin flannel graph? I love Betty Lukin. If flannel graph ever comes back, I'm going to buy the whole set. It's like, oh, I love flannel graph because I invited the flannel graph Jesus into my heart and life when I was 5 years old. So I'd like to get a Betty Lukin set. If you have one, I'd love to have it and buy it from you. But the Betty Lukin thing is wrong because the bread is like four or five loaves of French bread that you'd go to the bakery at Hy-Vee and like, whoom. This kid's a boy. He's not a man weightlifting. He's a boy carrying his sack lunch. There's a few crackers and a few sardines, and that's all they can find. And Jesus says, what are we going to do? The disciples are like, oh, you know, goodness, Lord, many, many days' wages couldn't feed these people. And it says that he was doing that to test them. What would they anticipate? What would they do? Would they look to him? Would they look to the other dimension through him and figure out that through him, you don't have to be intimidated by the size of the opportunity? And through him, you don't have to be discouraged by what little you have. For the opportunities will always be greater than the resources. And so what does Jesus do? He takes them, and it says he blessed them. And after his blessing, he begins to break the pieces. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Just a fly on the wall, at least, to just watch that little sardine never get exhausted. Wow. The raising of Lazarus, same story. Jesus gave thanks, and then he said, come forth, Lazarus. In the face of criticism, Jesus is severely criticized at Capernaum. And he walks sort of outside a little bit, and he says, Father, I just thank you. He gives thanks for criticism. Wow. The grateful leper. There's only one that went away well. Did you know that? 10 were healed, but one went away well, the scripture says. And it's the one that came back and gave thanks. And what does Jesus say in response? He says, where are the other 9? You ever pay attention to what Jesus notices? Jesus notices the ungratefulness here. Where are the others? Why aren't they here? And that man, his miracle was he went away well. He was healed, but God did a deeper work in him. In everything, give thanks. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 is a fascinating portion of Scripture to me on a number of levels, but it speaks about the Spirit clearly saying in latter times that some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth, which God created to be received, what? With what? Thanksgiving. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Food was one of the biggest disputable matters in the early church, particularly regarding the issues of eating food offered to idols. They believed food was defiled if it was offered to demonic spirits in worship, and it became a superstition of sorts and a point of bondage and division in the church. Paul doesn't debunk the superstition. He simply says prayer and thanksgiving, listen, he simply says prayer and thanksgiving are enough to override any other spiritual authority. Thanksgiving changes the nature of the demonic dedication. You disarm the powers of hell by giving thanks. Situation that is taking hold of you can be reversed in Jesus' name by allowing him to take control of the situation by thanksgiving. I think that is a powerful realization because sometimes the church gets derailed when we were come against, you know, Procter and Gamble, and we're throwing out every toy in our house that has a certain symbol on it, and my goodness, it's a full-time job to sort of keep. Now, I'm not encouraging you to keep demonic, you that you know, or demonic things. Get them out of your house. Sometimes you need a good burning of stuff that you know grieves God. But otherwise, you almost need to hire somebody to make sure you're not, you know, buying something from Hy-Vee that possibly has tainted with demonic influence. And I would say to you that about everything we buy does, because of the God of this world. But I do know this, that giving thanks to God and the power of prayer is powerful enough to nullify any work of the enemy. As you anticipate what God's going to do in the future, I can assure you the enemy's going to come against you. But the good news is, as we give God praise and we give him thanks, any works of the enemies, because the power of blessing is greater than the power of cursing, the Bible says, and we will live in the victory of our God. Lastly, gratitude is always to be expected. We're to give thanks all the time. It's to expand. We are to give thanks in everything. Everything, regardless of what we're facing. It's also to be expected. Why is it to be expected? Because it is the will of God for you. Do you ever struggle with the will of God? If you don't, I'm going to have you pray for me right after service. Because I do. I don't struggle with his call on my life. I struggle some with his leading. Is that really you, Lord? Are you leading me here? Are you wanting me to do this? What are you saying here? We see through a glass darkly, the Bible says. We have kind of sunglasses on. Not always easy to see what the Lord is up to. And we hear his voice and we ponder that. And we know that there are other voices at play, the voice of the enemy, our own voice, that we have to take into consideration. But one thing you don't have to worry about is whether or not you should be a person of gratitude. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Listen, no matter what you're going through right now, no matter the burdens you may be bearing or what trouble you might be in, if there is not a wellspring of thanksgiving boiling up in your heart, you are out of the will of God. I don't know about you, that's convicting to me. Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But I know we've all been through some pretty rough patches. And the Bible doesn't say when the patches of life are pleasant, as you dance through the rose garden or through the lilies, rejoice in the Lord or give thanks. No, it says, in everything give thanks. I'm convicted by that. As I was putting this message together, I came across Psalm 50, and I want to leave you with this. Psalm 50 is a declaration of what God wants. The psalm begins by calling the people together. It's like the Lord is calling a convocation. The mighty one, God, has spoken, verse 1. He summoned the whole earth from the rising of its setting, out of Zion the perfection of beauty. And he's saying, come to me. I want to talk to you. Verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am the Lord your God. Now, here's what he begins saying once he's got them all together. I don't reprove you for your sacrifices. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I'm not reproving you. I'm not correcting you. I don't have an issue with your sacrificial system that are continually being offered to me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hill belongs to me. I know every bird of the mountains, everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For what? The world is mine and all that it contains. So he basically says, I really don't need a whole lot from you, and I certainly have no issue with your sacrifices to me. I'm self-sufficient. Don't really need it. And then in verse 14, you get a flavor, you get a sense, you get an idea of what the Lord wants. Offer to God a sacrifice of what? Of thanksgiving. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I'll rescue you. And he goes on to talk about the wicked after that and kind of where they're headed. And he ends by saying this in verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Here's what I felt the Lord say to me about this verse. The Lord doesn't need my resources. That would be an offense, would it not? God saying, I need your resources, Paul. But I discovered and really felt like the Lord said to me, but what I don't have is your thankful heart. I believe our thankful heart is offered to him as worship. He can't demand it from us. We offer it freely to him. And he says, this is what I want. You got your religious things going on, right? The systems of the law and the feasts and the sacrificial systems going on. Hey, Paul, you serve me faithfully. But do you know that you can serve God faithfully and not give him your thankful heart? You can show up to work every day, Paul, at the district office. You can even read your Bible. You can have your devotions. You can be really nice when ministers call. Hi, how are you? And yet, I keep my thankful heart from him. That was so liberating to me when the Lord reminded me of that and showed that to me. Because I don't know about you, but when you realize what God has done for you, there's something in us that says, I so want to give him something. And I felt like the Lord said to me, offer to me your thankful heart. Every season of life, freely offer that to me. Cindy and I visited Yellowstone a number of years ago and to see Old Faithful. Has anybody seen Old Faithful here? It's pretty fascinating, isn't it? Wonderful thing. It's on a clock, you know, and every so often, I forget what it is, 20 minutes or something. And we were in that restaurant, and it was about to start, and it kind of reminded me of tour, when you go on tours through Denali National Park, you look for animals outside the bus. You go 40 miles in on this bus. And anytime somebody says, animal right side, the bus goes, you know, because everybody goes over on the right side to look. And after about 10 miles, they're like, drive, you know, because you've seen all the bear you want to see and you're kind of tired of it. But I noticed something that when everybody would go to the glass to watch Old Faithful, something happened. The stewards and the waitresses and the waiters would take the opportunity to clean the tables. And they couldn't care less about what was happening outside as Old Faithful in all of his or her grandeur was going off. You know why? Because they'd seen it many, many, many times. Don't lose your fascination with Old Faithful. Don't lose your fascination with the Ancient of Days. Allow his mercies to be new every day in your life, and allow there to be a wellspring of thanksgiving as you celebrate and anticipate in the next years at the Lord should tarry, the loving kindnesses of your God, and every night you will be faithful to rehearse the goodness of God that you have seen in the land of the living. I've been on a journey of late to find my biological mother. I was adopted into a Christian home. It's quite a story that I won't tell you, but maybe I have even, but so thankful for God's mercy and grace. And when I think about that, all I can do is say thank you, Lord, because I had nothing to do with it. I wasn't waving any banners, nothing. And it's gotten a little frustrated in some of that search, and some people have offered to help, and I've been kind of curious why I wanted to know that, and then you kind of get into some psychological stuff, why this and why that. And I just really felt like the even did that 23andMe, you know, absolutely useless, right? The 23. I found out I was 5 or 6% African American, so I was really grateful for that revelation. It's kind of funny too. I have some really good friends there, African American, so we've had some fun with that. But I was hoping I might be Jewish and just ended up being the European kaleidoscope, you know, like probably most of us. So it wasn't helpful in some of that identity. Just wanting to say thanks if she's still alive. She was a drug addict. Good chance she's not. She did drugs her entire pregnancy with me. And I thought, well, maybe I could find out. And just, you know, you kind of have that longing to sort of know now that my adoptive parents are gone. And I just really felt like the Lord say, let me deal with your identity issues. I thought, wow. Paul, how much more identity do you need in the whole ramification of his grace and getting me to where I am today, basically renaming me from what I could have been, a drug addict foster child, who knows where, placed into a Christian home, called of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That just brought such solace to my soul. And being able to say, thank you, Lord. Now, something comes up and I find out, great. I'll hope I can meet her and say, thank you, Jesus. Meet them and maybe share Jesus with her, she doesn't know. Don't know who my biological father is. But I'm grateful for this, that the Lord, if nothing else, has met the foundational need in our life, and that is that he has redeemed us, he has called us by name, and we are saved. And if he has done that, the scripture says, will he not also freely give us what we need? I'm thankful for this house. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of our God. And I pray that that thankfulness and that determination to be grateful through every season will allow you to have such an anticipatory spirit of what God wants to do in and through you and in this city and in this region in the days to come. Can you say amen? Would you stand, please? And Master Steve, I'll have you come in just a minute, but I just think we should, could we just lift our hands and could we just offer some thanksgiving to the Lord? Lord, we love you. Lift your voice, would you? We bless you, Lord. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Faithful are you, O God. Thank you, Lord. We say thank you for saving us. We rehearse the goodness of God. We rehearse your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to this place and this house, Lord. Lord, let it be the foundation of the anticipation of all that you want to do, Lord. Keep us, Lord, from things that rob us, Lord, of seeing what you want to do and perceiving what you're up to, Lord. Skepticism and negativity, Lord, keep us from those attitudinal things. And may our hearts, Lord, be tender before you as we rehearse your faithfulness. Make us grateful people, I pray. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Great is your faithfulness.